Please remain standing in body or in spirit for today's reading of Scripture. Our New Testament lesson today is from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 6 through 12, where at the Council of Jerusalem, the early church leaders met to discuss whether Gentiles should be required to follow all aspects of Jewish law in order to be saved. Listen for the word of God. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And please be seated, and thank you so much, Dan, for sharing the scripture lesson with us this morning. It has come to my attention that that Dan, along with Cindy, stood in this very chapel not that many years ago, almost to the day, for a very special occasion in their life and their family's life. Dan, Cindy, happy anniversary. Christ Church, we love you. Yeah, you can clap for them. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Loving God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that that you've just placed us here, Lord. Whether we have spent years and years here at Christ Church or we are fairly new, we're grateful that you've called us to this place at this time. And Lord, we do thank you that over time you create experiences and memories that have deep meaning for us and rich meaning. And Lord, we're grateful to be in this space that holds that for us. And it's not just nostalgia that's moving amongst us and in our hearts, Lord. It's a movement of your spirit, of how you call us as your people, and you continue to stamp your identity upon our hearts, Lord, and call us in to be your people and then send us out to be your people. So, Lord, now as we continue in worship and as we consider these words, from the book of Acts, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer, and all God's people said, amen. So go ahead and raise your hand if you've ever been the new kid in school. Raise your hand. So go ahead and keep your hand raised if you enjoyed that experience. Yeah. Hands went down pretty quickly right there. We've been that new kid in school. And if you've been the new kid in school, you know how much fun it is not going to lunch, right? Or how was PE for you in those early days? Or going to your locker when all the kids were gathered around it and you didn't know a single one at that time in your life where social connections and friendships and bonding with people, your peers, means everything. You were the new person in that place. And if your experience was like mine, it was pretty awful, wasn't it? It was pretty awkward, wasn't it? And it's not just being the new kid in school. We're new kids in all kinds of realms of life. Every time you change jobs or departments within a job, you're the new kid in that experience. If you move to a new community or even just a new neighborhood within your community, you're still the new kid in that place. Maybe even you find yourself feeling like the new kid when you go to church, or maybe you've been new in church. I remember years ago, my family was still young, kids were still in the house, and we had been assigned to a new church for us, and And everybody was just lovely. Everybody was just so warm and welcoming. I had met with the church and some of the staff and leadership there, and they were so glad to be receiving us, and the church was so warm and glad to be receiving us. We felt right at home until it was the first Sunday morning that we were in worship with our new church, and they had something called the Fellowship Hour. And the Fellowship Hour was billed as a time, a special time of fellowship, where we would gather in the fellowship hall and have our special time of fellowship over coffee and donuts. And they were right. It was a special time of fellowship. Those people loved each other, and they gathered, and there were hugs, and there was warmth, and the decibel level was about to bring the roof down because people were so glad to see each other. It was truly a special time of fellowship for that church. You know what it was for the Bryant family? It was a special time of being awkwardly ignored. And nobody was being mean to us. Nobody was trying to ignore us. We were simply in a group of folks who had been together for a long time and deeply loved one another. And over time, we became deeply loved ourselves and made those deep connections and were part of that special time of fellowship. But we know what happens, right? When a few of us get together and we bond over an affinity or a connection over faith or something else that we share in common, when we become us, other people become them. And even if there's no malintent or ill intent in any of that, every single one of us have been that new kid in one way or another. And we find ourselves being them. Does anyone enjoy being them? No. At the very least, it's awkward in social settings. In other ways, it could be downright destructive to human heart and human community when we take it to our extremes and it outright excludes other people from somehow being us. I mentioned that today because when we look at the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, it's a pivotal moment in the life of the early church. Something special and amazing is happening here. I'll take us back to the Great Commission where Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he's giving the disciples the marching orders, if you will. He's giving them what we call the Great Commission. Now it's time for you to go into all the world and to baptize and to teach and to make disciples. And he tells them, you're going to start here in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and take this message of Jesus's love and his life and his death and his resurrection, take it to the very ends of the earth. And they actually did that, and it was actually happening, and it was growing to the ends of the earth, and people were hearing this great news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and community around Christ was beginning to happen all over the place. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, but of course this community around Christ had started within the Jewish community in and around Jerusalem and rooted in the Jewish faith and tradition. And now it was growing well beyond that into Gentile cities and lands. And there were large numbers of non-Jewish people being converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And there was great rejoicing around all of that. But there was also great controversy. And the controversy centered around what they were talking about in our scripture reading today. The idea was, and the question was, do Gentile converts, do they need to observe Jewish law and custom to be saved and to be a follower of Jesus or not? More specifically, in this case, and what they were talking about more specifically, do male converts to the faith have to undergo the rite of circumcision to be saved and to follow after Jesus Christ? And some in the tradition at that time looked at their faith and looked at how all of this emerged, and they made the argument that, yes, absolutely, we didn't make this up. They might have said something like this. We didn't just make this up. This didn't just come to us out of thin air. This was from God through Moses. And this matter of circumcision in particular, it's a sign of the covenant that God has made between humanity and people, between God and himself. And it matters. And this has to be. It's the way it has always been. And others made the argument that would have sounded something like this. We see gifts of the Spirit in these people who have turned to Christ Jesus. It is obvious that they have been and are being saved, whether they have observed this rite or these other customs or not. And besides, they logically made the argument, and you heard this, that in the reading today, that if we couldn't keep all of this ourselves, then why would we put that burden on people who are completely new to this? It's almost as if some are saying, are we making this too hard? Are we making it too complicated to follow after God and to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And as we know, they ultimately made the decision to not require the following of Jewish custom, that male Gentile converts did not need to undergo the rite of circumcision to be followers of Jesus Christ. I'm quite sure that helped recruitment efforts in the early church when they decided to do that. Peter said something that I'm double-clicking on today in the message a little bit. Peter, of course, had been selected by God to be one of those who spoke the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's what Peter said and what you just heard. He talked about God and how God saw them. Because Gentiles were them. And he said, God makes no distinction between them and us. How in the world did that happen? I mean, how in the world did that happen with Peter? How in the world did that happen with this group of early followers of Jesus, that they could come to a place in a world that was so incredibly and sharply divided between those who had power and those who did not, the Romans and God's chosen people, and say, as far as God is concerned, there's no distinction between them and us, that somehow we can all be us. The how is very simple. The execution is not always so simple, but the how is quite easy to name. It's the power of God at work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is how there is no longer male or female, or slave or free, or Jewish or Greek, no Hebrews or Gentiles, that we're all somehow are one, that there's an essential oneness when we come together in Christ Jesus. And that's the absolute best news for the world a couple thousand years ago, and it's the best news for us today, because friends, we need us. And the world needs us. And yes, I mean us, and I mean us as a larger movement, because ultimately us, meaning the grace that we are receiving in Christ Jesus, it's the healing balm for us as individuals, as communities, and yes, even the nations. We need us. How did Peter get to a place where he could see that was God's intention for humanity and for the church, for there to be no distinction between them and us? If you go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you can see that something kind of weird happened to Peter. He was hungry one day as he's staying in Jaffa, and he goes up to the roof to kind of rest, to chill out while dinner is being made, and he falls into a trance that often happens to me while I'm a little peckish, right? I mean, and he starts dreaming about food. Remember this story? It's this weird vision that Peter has of this blanket coming down, and there are these supposedly unclean animals on this blanket, and he's being told in that vision, eat, kill, and eat. This is for you. And he's saying, no, this is unclean. I cannot kill. I cannot eat this. I can't touch this. Can't have any association with this whatsoever. And he's told there, what God has made clean, you cannot revile. And Peter began to understand what that was about. That maybe some of the customs that he'd been growing up with, maybe they were there for a while and for a reason, but they were beginning to change. Because at about the same time, God was speaking to somebody else, a man named Cornelius, and he wasn't just any person named Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. He wasn't just any Roman soldier. He was a centurion, and in this, he is telling Cornelius, send some people to find a guy named Peter and bring him here because you need to hear what he has to say. And he does this, and Peter receives these guys, and he goes to Caesarea to hear or to talk to Cornelius. And Cornelius, in so many ways, lets Peter know, hey, I'm ready, and I've got several friends here that are also ready to hear what you have to say about God. And don't let it be lost on us today of what's happening there. You've got Peter, who was a zealot. I mean, when Jesus met Peter, he would have gladly seen every Roman wiped off the face of the earth. And now he's going to Cornelius, and he's offering the grace of God in Jesus Christ, along with his friends, undoubtedly other soldiers, other Romans, other Gentiles. And as Peter shared the gospel with them, he saw something amazing. They received it. And not only did they receive it in their minds, okay, this sounds right, this sounds true, I'm going to accept this, I'm going to have a kind of an intellectual agreement with what you're telling me. He saw the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. They exhibited gifts of the Spirit, charismatic gifts of the Spirit. It was unmistakable that not only their minds and not only their hearts, but their lives were changed because they had received the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Somehow, against all odds, somehow, as impossible as it was, us and them became us. And they needed that. They needed it then, and we need it now. I see beautiful examples of how we are us. Just in the past week here at Christ Church, how we are us. When we come around the sick and the dying and support and love and pray. When we come around the families of those who have lost loved ones and have memorial services and funerals and support those who are in grief. When we come around families who are presenting their children for baptism and instruct and guide and support and all together as a community of faith make promises about what this baptism means for all of us, not just the child and the family involved. When I see us coming together and counseling and welcoming new members into the faith and into our fellowship here and the care and the love and the excitement that is in that. When we come together here and then go out into our community to love and to serve others, we're us. And we are us at our very best. But we live in a world, make no mistake, that needs us, because we live in a world that's constantly driving us to put people in the them category and to minimize them and to diminish them and to make them the problem, to make them as what is wrong with all the ills of the world. But God has ordained at least one place in this world where we can just be us. And friends, that us and that place is right here. Can I hear an amen? Where we are us is in the church. And I'm not going to say a lot about General Conference today, but I feel like I need to say this from the pulpit today, that no matter what happens at General Conference in the coming days, no matter what legislation is passed or not passed, no matter what kinds of resolutions are revised or not revised, it's important and it matters to us. And I'm very aware after spending almost 4 years with you friends, and I know we have strongly differing opinions about some of the things that are facing the church today, and I've heard from both sides, and my heart has broken countless occasions as I have sat with you and listened and talked and listened and cried. I know this matters. Hear this in the midst of that. That no matter what happens or doesn't, we all know that there is going to be a brokenheartedness about that with some of us. And that nothing that happens or doesn't happen will change the fact of how we are us right here at Christ Church. We've envisioned for ourselves a large table, metaphorically speaking, a table that invites everyone to it. Somehow under the banner and love and grace of Jesus Christ, as we agree on many things, as we may disagree on some other things, but we've affirmed this place and this table as one in which we are all not only welcome to gather around, we are all not just invited to gather around, but we are all needed around this table. The commonality that I have heard and the common concern that I've heard is I've really tried to listen and learn and just be your pastor through this, is that many of us from both sides of this are afraid that we're somehow going to lose our church. Friends, we are who we are. And no matter what happens at General Conference, that doesn't change that. It doesn't change this table that the Lord Jesus calls us to and blesses us at. It will strengthen us as we continue to learn how to be us together and to change the them that our world is so brokenhearted over and welcomes them into the large us that is for all of us in Jesus Christ. When you really think about it, you're the new kid. I'm the new kid. We're all the new kids. But God is inviting us to a place where we are all just us. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Oh, gracious God. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace, and Lord, we know that we do not do this us thing perfectly. I know I don't. But Lord, it has shown over our history, as poorly as we often get it, that you always get it right. And Lord, you are calling all of your people to a place of grace. You are calling all of us to a place here, right here, to a place that we call a table, that we're invited to by Jesus, that we can come together in love and worship and serve you. Lord, we pray that as we have all had that experience of being them, that we can take great joy and a sense of peace in knowing that we can be us right here. Lord, we do lift up the General Conference, and Lord, we pray for the work that is happening there. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. And Lord, as we go through this week, as we go through these days, as we continue to venture into a world that is increasingly fractured, just like the ancient world that the book of Acts was happening in, Lord, may we be one of those places that is a shining beacon and a warm light and a strong message of love and of light and of acceptance and of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.